Now I'll request the Maulana to address the Momineen. Please come forward. We already have a few people here.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد والثناء لله رب العالمين، بارئ الخلائق أجمعين، باعث الأنبياء والمرسلين، ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد. وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين المنتجبين، لا سيما بقية الله في الأراضين، روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين إلى قيام يوم الدين.
For the hastening and the return of our Imam, please recite the salawat.
Alhamdulillah, we were able to discuss briefly and to the limited capacity that I was able to go over some of what was important to understand from the history of Amir al-Mu'mineen and what led to his shahada and lessons that we were hopefully able to learn from that for today. From today onwards, what I'd like to do, inshallah, is to go over one of the surahs of the Holy Quran. And to try to develop a bit of understanding with regards to the surah and make use of this blessed month, the month of the Quran, to know a bit more about it, inshallah. Recite the salawat, please. The surah that I have chosen is not a very long one, but it's not one of the shortest of the surahs either. It's Surah Al-Hashr. Surah Al-Hashr, the 59th surah of the Holy Quran. The surah contains much valuable information. Some of it has to do with the understanding of the cosmos. Some of it has to do with the understanding of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Some of it has to do with the understanding of us, human beings. Some of it has to do with understanding society, understanding the social movements, understanding political movements, and how movements are going to interact with one another, and what the right way of dealing with different movements is going to be. The verses deal with all these different themes, and the name of the surah, Al-Hashr, is taken from the verse that's in there. The second verse, I believe it is, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَالَّذِي أَخْرَجَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا مِنْ أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ مِنْ دِيَارِهِمْ لِأَوَّلِ الْحَاشْرِ. Hashr means the gathering of people and moving in a certain direction, and in a sense, what we have in the surah is leaving. Mass leaving of people leaving a certain region. Before we get into the verses and the surah itself, it's important to remind us of the importance of this exercise of going through the verses of the Holy Quran and trying to develop a deeper understanding. The verses of the Holy Quran contain guidance for us, brothers and sisters. I feel I, maybe more than you all, do not understand this. When we say it contains guidance, but whenever we need guidance, we don't refer to it, and that means we don't understand what that means. We need guidance in all arenas of life, brothers and sisters. And the Holy Quran has so much of it, we just haven't explored it. We have not taken the time to look into the verses of the Holy Quran and ponder, reflect, to develop the understanding. The verses of the Holy Quran contain information that is so deep, just simply taking a superficial understanding of those verses is not going to get you to the actual guidance that God is providing us. In other words, what God wants to tell us is very profound, and it's not something that could be easily understood. So the words are clear, but the concept, what is being conveyed, is so profound that when you read it, you don't get the depths of it. You have to spend time. You need to read it over and over. You need to reflect on it over and over. After 1400 years, still ulama that look at the verses of the Holy Quran and they want to write commentaries, what they can add, if they spend the time to try to add more and to try to develop more understanding, you will see that there's still so much more. So with that, inshallah, we'd like to, with the intention of developing a better understanding of these verses, of this particular surah, to help us with this understanding or the understanding of the Qur'an, help us develop that light of the Qur'an in our hearts, inshallah. The surah begins in this way. It says, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, سَبَّحَ لِلَّهِ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ وَهُوَ الْعَزِيزُ الْحَكِيمُ. A very rough translation. I'll use the word tasbih for now because most of us are familiar with that, although most of us don't really understand it. We just have heard it. Therefore, the word is familiar. The meaning isn't too much understood, but the word is familiar. We're going to use it for that reason. Everything, ma fis samawati wa ma fil ard, everything in the heavens and everything in the earth. Sabbaha, they do tasbih of Allah. You know, when you say tasbihat of the Lady Fatima al-Zahra, salamullah alayha, we are supposedly doing tasbih. And the reason why I say supposedly is because, I don't know about you, but a lot of times I catch myself finishing the tasbihat and just remembering then that I was doing tasbihat. Okay, tasbih isn't simply a word that is uttered, something that is said. Tasbih has a meaning, whether it's the Allahu Akbar that's there, or the Alhamdulillah, or the Subhanallah, which technically the word Subhanallah is the source of the word tasbih. Tasbih literally would refer to saying Subhanallah, or delivering that meaning, that concept, one way or the other. Even if it's not in words, but it is in one's, in a sense, behavior, in one's thought process, in one's, the way one's soul feels, as it should. That's the real essence of tasbih. So it says that everything in the heavens and the earth does tasbih of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَهُوَ الْعَزِيزُ الْحَكِيمُ. He is the one, God is the one that has these two attributes. One, al-aziz, and the other is al-hakim. What is the meaning of aziz? What is the meaning of hakim? We have to talk about all of that. But before that, let me say this. There seems to be something special about the surahs that begin with tasbih. The surahs of the Holy Quran that start with derivatives of that word. For example, Surah Al-A'la in the 30th juz. Sabbih isma rabbika al-a'la. That's one. Surah Al-Jum'ah, it starts with Yusabbihu lillahi ma fi samawati wa ma fi al-ard. It's slightly different. It has very similar meaning to it compared to this verse, or as we compare it to this verse, but there are some minor differences. Other surahs of the Holy Quran, Subhanalladhi asra bi'abdihi laylan min al-masjid al-haram ila al-masjid al-aqsa alladhi barakna hawlah. Surah Isra, and other verses of the other surahs of the Holy Quran. there seems to be something special about them where certain spiritual guides like Allama Qadi Tabatabai used to encourage reciting these surahs before going to sleep at night. It's a pretty long list, and reciting all of that before bed for most of us is something that's a bit too much, but you can do one or two of them at least. There's something special. There's supposed to be a spiritual effect to them if one reads them and recites them at that time of day before they go to bed. So what is the meaning of this? What is the meaning of tasbih? Tasbih means sabbaha or subhanallah. Means, sometimes it's translated as glorified is Allah. Glorified is the Lord. Or in this case, whatever's in the heavens and the earth glorifies God. Glorification seems to be something that is more similar to the meaning of a praise and hamd. Praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Doing hamd of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not tasbih. These two concepts are somewhat similar, but they have their differences. For example, in the dhikr of ruku' and sujood, what are you saying? You say, Subhana Rabbi al-Azim wa bihamdih. You accompany that tasbih with hamd. In sujood, similarly, Subhana Rabbi al-A'la wa bihamdih. There's tasbih, there's hamd. They're together many times. In tasbihat of the Lady Fatima to Zahra, salamullah alayha, again you see, you have hamd and then tasbih. But the meaning of them is different. There are some differences. When you say your praise to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or if you're praising God, what are you doing when you say Alhamdulillah, for example? You're saying that all of what is worthy of praise, anything that you could imagine. There's plenty of things that are around you that on a regular basis we acknowledge them being worthy of praise. Whether it's beauty that they have in appearance, it's a good sound that one hears, it's the size of something that, you know, wow, that's huge, or whatever. There's different things, and everything that exists, anything that exists, has something that can be praised for. When you say Alhamdulillah, you're saying that all of that praise belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's nothing in this world that deserves praise other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you see there is praise in the beauty you see in nature, that praise doesn't belong to that tree, to that bird, to the oceans, to the skies. That praise belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay. But tasbih means, when you say sabbaha or you say subhanallah, you're saying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is far from anything that would be considered a flaw, anything that would be considered a naqs, as they have in Arabic, they say. The opposite of what is praiseworthy. Okay. Something that is good and is praiseworthy, the opposite of that would be a flaw. That would be blameworthy. You're saying God is far from it. Right. So basically, when you put tasbih and hamd together, you're saying God is far from anything that would be worthy of blame, any flaw. And when you have hamd, it says that all praise belongs to Him. That's when you put them together. Now, this is a very superficial understanding of tasbih, which itself has to be understood. It's important for us to understand this and constantly remind ourselves that subhanallah. There are many times we see things around us that there's different levels of this. Let me start at something a bit different. One of the things that needs to be understood when we say subhanallah is this, that none of what you see around you is God. Anything you see around you, anything that's visible, everything that you can observe, You can feel, you can touch, you can smell, you can taste. You can even think of and comprehend whatever you can actually even comprehend is not God. Right. So that's the first thing. None of the things that we understand, we see, we hear, we smell, we taste, none of that is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For most of us, we have somewhat of an understanding regarding that. We have an understanding of God, and we don't believe that anything material is God. We don't believe that about any human being, even the Ahlul Bayt and the Holy Prophet. We don't believe that about any object. We don't have any of that belief. So we sort of understand that, although that understanding needs a lot of fixing up, but we sort of have an understanding of it. But something else, a little moving just a little deeper than that, we see problems in the universe, in the world. We face situations and circumstances that are not pleasant. They don't seem to be good. Who likes death? Who likes killing? Who likes what's going on in Gaza right now? Nobody likes that. Who likes hardship? You don't like hardship. When you're going through hardship, when you're told in Islam that everything that happens in this world, God's will is with it, when you're put in those situations, when you're put in those circumstances, one of the thoughts that naturally comes to mind is what? If you say, okay, God is making everything happen. Okay. Now, I am in this very unpleasant, very difficult circumstance right now. Conclusion, God is bringing this upon me, and I'm feeling terrible about it. Right? And I think this is wrong that's happening. What's happening to me is wrong. It shouldn't be happening. Right? So, I have this feeling on one hand, because I'm religious, I'm going to hold back and I'm not going to say it. Sometimes, if it gets difficult enough, I'm even going to say it. But if it's not too difficult, I will have those feelings that, God, why is this? Why are you doing this to me? Why are you causing me trouble? Why are you causing me and giving me hardship? All right. Why is that? When those feelings come, when you see something that seems to be wrong, you have to remember this. At the same time, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the creator of the universe, the creator of the heavens and the earth, is the one that is in charge and His will is there for everything. However, whatever you see around you that you think is blameworthy, it's not something that you can attribute to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not blameworthy in any way. Subhanallah. That tasbih has to be there. That tasbih has to be there. Now, how do you put those two ideas together? I'll leave that to yourself. You gotta think about that. You gotta develop understanding. Let's move just a bit deeper than that as well. There's something that is said about tasbih in particular positions, like in the position of ruku'. You say Subhana Rabbi al-Azim wa bihamd. Or when you go into sajda, you say Subhana Rabbi al-A'la wa bihamd. What is that? What meaning of tasbih? That he is far from something that would be considered a flaw. What is that? They say that when you're in ruku, in that position, you're bowing. What does bowing usually represent? If we understand the concept of bowing in our dealings with people, the way it is understood when people are interacting with one another, bowing is a show of submission to the will of someone else. When someone goes to a king and they bow down to that king, that means we are at your service. Whatever you say, we're going to be submitting to it. When we're bowing before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we're saying that we're submitting to you. Your will overrides our will. Whatever you say, we listen to. In that position, we say Subhanallah or Subhana Rabbi al-Azim wa bihamdih. What is that supposed to mean? He's far from something. What is he far from? If you're saying we are submitting to your will and then saying you're far from something, what is he far from? What they tell us is this. He's far above and beyond anyone for anyone else's will to be able to compare even to will to the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It can't even compare. You think my will, your will, anyone's will, or even the power and the might of anything that exists in this universe. Sometimes there's certain things that are very grand. That when you look at it and you see the power that lies in it, you feel that's so much power. Some of them which are not visibly seen, but they really are when you study it. The laws of physics, for example. Right? That law is always there and it will always be abided by. Okay, that's the world, the universe, the cosmos follow the laws of physics. That's what the scientists do. They go and figure out how the cosmos works. Those laws are the laws based on which the universe works. God has made it in this way. And they're just going and finding out how God has made it work from a purely materialistic perspective. The material side of that, how it works. All right. Now you look at that and you see, oh, it's gravity that makes so many things happen. All right. Or this other law that makes so many things happen. And then when you see a huge manifestation of it, like a hurricane coming, or an earthquake, right, or a volcano eruption, when you're around it, or you see the images, the damage that it can do, the greatness that you see in it, you're thinking that, oh, this damage can be done by that. A nuclear explosion. Look at how much power it has and what it can do. It seems to us, when we look at it, that it is that incident, or it is that phenomenon that is causing whatever it is. What we're saying in Subhanallah, in bowing, is this: He is far above and beyond anything else, having a will, having might that could even compare to God's. Everything works within the will of God. If that earthquake, the way it happens, the degree it happens, and the destruction that it causes, if you see might there, if that causes something very grand, that is actually working within the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is subject to the will of God. That is the manifestation of the will of God, not something opposed to it, not something outside of it, not something different than it. All right. When we bow in ruku, this is what we're saying. Not my will, which is something that we need to remind ourselves. We're saying my will doesn't stand against your will. Whatever you say goes through and I will listen to whatever you say. But it goes beyond that. Nothing in the world is able to have a will that goes against God's will and doesn't follow God's will. There's nothing. That needs to be remembered when we're in the state of ruku', saying Subhana Rabbi al-Azim wa bihamd. Then when you go to sujood, it gets even more profound than that. I'll leave that out. That's a bit more complicated to explain. I'm not sure if I can do a good enough job in the time that remains. And the only thing we'll end up doing is talking about the word tasbih. Of course, even if we do that, it's still good, but we want to finish the surah by the end of the month of Ramadan, and so we can't continue with that. This tasbih, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, human beings, or in my words, you're not the only ones that's doing tasbih, going in ruku' doing tasbih. Everything from the molecule to less than that, the atom, the nucleus of the atom, quartz, and if it even gets smaller than that, every bit of existence, every bit of it, as small or as grand as it is, all of it, and even the non-material part of this universe, the angels, as they are referred to, Ruhul Qudus, everything yusab, or here it says sabbaha. They're doing tasbih. They are currently doing tasbih of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What does this mean? My fingers are currently doing tasbih. My voice right now that you're hearing it is doing tasbih. These speakers are currently doing tasbih. These fans are doing tasbih. Every one of you is doing tasbih. Your bodies are doing tasbih. Your souls are doing tasbih. Your cars are doing tasbih. Your organs are doing tasbih. Your cells are doing tasbih. Everything is doing tasbih. Everything. From the smallest bit to the grandest thing that you could imagine. The galaxies are doing tasbih. The solar system is doing tasbih. Everything is doing tasbih. سَبَّحَ لِلَّهِ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ. Now, having understood partially the meaning of tasbih, some of the concepts that come to mind are these. That everything is acknowledging and constantly in their own language. We don't understand the language of our cells. We don't understand the language of molecules. We don't understand the language of the earth. We don't understand the language of the seas. We don't understand the language of wind. We don't understand the language of the sun, the moon, the galaxies. We don't understand their language. But they do have a language. The Quran says, وَلَكِنْ لَا تَفْقَهُونَ تَسْبِيحَهُمْ. You don't understand their tasbih. They are doing tasbih. Acknowledging and saying one way or the other that God is far from everything that we mentioned. Far from having a sharik. Having someone else that's like him that shares power with God or shares creation with God or his will is similar to God's will. God can't do something without consulting the other person. Everything is acknowledging that and everything is saying it. All right. Everything is saying that. Everything is mentioning this. On a regular basis, this is not five times a day, as we humans pray five times a day. This is a constant reoccurrence. It's constantly happening. As we speak and as we live, all of this is happening. سَبَّحَ لِلَّهِ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ. Okay. One of the things that comes from this tasbih that everything is doing is if we understand the meaning of bowing, and the tasbih that is mentioned there, everything is basically saying, God, your will overrides everything. And therefore, what I do, that creation, whatever it is, whether it's the atom or the molecule or the galaxies or the seas or the sand or whatever it is, everything is saying, whatever I do is your will. Whatever I do is your will. What this part of the verse is telling us is one way of explaining that everything in the world is serving Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is an abd of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Everything in the world. Everything. Without any exception. The kuffar are an abd of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Some of the verses of the Holy Quran, there's dispute on them about the meaning of them. Why? Because it says, for example, عِبَادًا لَنَا in Surah Al-Isra, when God talks about the two instances where the Jews were kicked out of the Holy Land and they caused corruption, they were kicked out, it says, we sent عِبَادًا لَنَا, servants of ours. Some people said, oh, عِبَادًا means it has to be good people. Others say, actually, when you read the history, they're not really good people that came in and kicked them out at that time. Today, what's happening is a different story. Nobody should use that history and apply it to today and say the Jews have the right to be there. No, they have no right to be there. They've kicked people out of their homes. They need to get out of there. But in history, that was their land. They were kicked out of it. The people weren't really good people. They weren't believers. But the verses of the Holy Quran refer to them as عِبَادًا لَنَا. They are our servants. Our عِبَاد. Everything, even the kuffar are the عِبَاد of Allah. There's nothing that works outside of that system, all right? And then the verse ends with this. It says, وَهُوَ الْعَزِيزُ الْحَكِيمُ. And he has two qualities. Whenever you see, there's many different attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that are mentioned in the Holy Quran. And you see that you don't see the same attributes mentioned in every verse. In some verses, it's وَهُوَ الْعَزِيزُ الْحَكِيمُ. In some verses, it's وَهُوَ الْعَلِيمُ الْحَكِيمُ. Maybe. In some instances, هُوَ السَّمِيعُ الْبَصِيرُ. You have different attributes. You always have to think to yourself, what's the reason that God mentions this particular attribute? There's a reason why Al-Aziz is selected here and is used instead of Al-Alim or Al-Sami' or Al-Khabir and the likes of that. What is the meaning of Al-Aziz before we get to why God has mentioned? The meaning of Aziz is similar to what we talked about in the meaning of tasbih in bowing. What is it? It is that Aziz is someone, let's use the example of the Aziz of Egypt in the story of Prophet Yusuf. The Aziz of Egypt was someone that had a lot of power, and whatever he willed, people did. Correctly? Correct? Whatever he wanted happened. If he decided that today we're going to have this guy in prison, that guy would be in prison. People would go and carry that out. He wouldn't have to go over there and take the person and grab him and throw him in the dungeons. What he would have to do is just want it, and people who worked for him and under him would go and grab that person, throw him in prison. Whatever he wanted actually happened. This is the meaning of Izzah. Aziz is someone that whatever they want, whatever they wish, happens, and nothing can stop them. Their will, basically, overrides everybody else's will, or there is no will that can stand to the will of this individual. In the material world, you would have to have a lot of political power, you would have to have a lot of economic leverage to be able to have that type of izzah. That's why in the Holy Quran, the believers are told that they need to develop that. They need to work towards having that, to have that izzah. When you say in Dua al-Iftitah, Allahumma inna narghabu ilayka fi dawlatin kareema, tu'izzu biha al-Islam wa ahla. In that government, Islam and the people of Islam will have izzah. Unlike today, which what you see is that the kuffar have the izzah. They do whatever they want. The believers are struggling. They want to have their own land. They say, no, you have to listen to us. If you want to live in this world, these are the laws that we set. You have to follow. You have no choice. We're going to call ourselves the superpower of the world, and you just have no choice because we got the military power. We have the economic power. We have the technological advancements. We have everything. You guys, just you listen, or you're going to feel the heat. Believers are supposed to have izzah. Here it says, هُوَ الْعَزِيزِ. God is the Aziz. He is the only, in other words, Aziz. He's the only one whose will is always going to be implemented, and nothing can in any way stand against his will. Whatever is happening is his will playing out, right? وَهُوَ الْعَزِيزِ. That's the first part of that. And then الْحَكِيمِ. الْحَكِيمِ is important. I think a lot of us understand the meaning of that word. Wise. Okay. In other words, God does whatever he wishes, whatever he wants. But that will of his is going to be, or his wishes are based on his wisdom. He doesn't do things haphazardly, without a plan, just suddenly decide that, okay, I have all this power, what should I do? Now let me create this earth with millions and billions of people on it. Next day I'll just destroy it, start something else up, and then, no, it's not like that. There's wisdom, hikmah. هُوَ الْعَزِيزِ الْحَكِيمِ. Everything follows the hikmah. Everything, even the wrong that you see in this world happening, that you think it's wrong, there's the will of God in it. The will of God is there in that. There's hikmah in it. There's a reason behind it. We may not understand it, but there is hikmah behind it. There's nothing in this world that works without hikmah. All right. Now, this first verse was a very important understanding that needs to be there. We need to have it in general and in order to understand the rest of the verses of this surah. The Holy Quran teaches us, brothers and sisters, something very important. What is that? To combine the multi dimensions and the multiple dimensions of this universe in our lives and see the full picture with the principles of hikmah. See the whole thing. One of the mistakes we make is that we compartmentalize our understanding of the universe. For example, we say the understanding of God and Him being the only power and everything that we just said, this is going to go in the compartment of religion. Then we have another compartment called the sciences. In the compartment of sciences, we don't care about the religious stuff. Right? We care about, all right, let's look and do experiments, look into and discover new sciences, new technologies, whatever it is, how different things work with one another. And then with that, be creative and start introducing new technologies, for example. That has nothing to do with the other. And then we have another compartment that is called politics. That has nothing to do with God and God's role in this universe or any of that. And then there's another compartment called work and making money that has nothing to do with any of the above mentioned. Each of them has a different compartment. They are not linked up. They are not connected. Whereas when you look at the Holy Quran, even in religion, let me say this as well, even in religion, everything has its own compartment. You have the compartment of what? Of ahkam. When you're talking about ahkam, you say, okay, this is halal, that is haram. This thing is the right of the husband, that thing is the right of the wife. Right? When we're looking at that, we don't consider what? We don't consider the picture that Islam gives us of the way the world functions. The worldview of Islam, that's in another compartment. That's not connected to this. Here, it's just laws. Okay, what rights do I have? What rights do you have? And then I think to myself, oh, this is unfair. And a lot of other questions that come about. The Quran teaches us that, no, you can, in your mind, separate between these concepts, as that's how human mind works. In order for you to understand something, you need to define it and draw a very clear line between it and between other things in order for you to be able to understand it. It needs to have boundaries. Every concept needs to have a boundary for you to understand it. If there's no boundaries, you're not going to understand it. Infinity is not something that you're really going to understand. It's just a word there that means no limits. What does that actually mean? Okay. Can anybody picture it? No, it's not. There's words that we combine. By knowing what is limited and confined within borders, we just analyze and say, okay, there could be something that doesn't have that. But what does that actually mean? What is that thing? We can't comprehend it. That's why we can't comprehend God, because He doesn't have any limits in any way. God tells us in your minds, you can do this. You can separate between these concepts. But the reality isn't like that, brothers and sisters. The reality of this universe, you saying subhanallah does affect everything. You know, there's just something they say in the sciences. They say a butterfly flapping its wings in East Asia can cause a hurricane in North America. They say this. All right. I've heard it from them. Believe me, I'm not making this up. It leads to other effects, and gradually it turns into something like that. Right? This tasbih, saying subhanallah, this prayer of yours has an effect on different things around you. What exactly, I don't know. There was some research that was conducted I'm not going to say whether it's true or not because it's not my area of expertise. But there were some funny pictures that were shown in a documentary. They were showing the image with the advancement of technology. They take pictures of molecules and atoms. Okay. Apparently, this is all not my area of expertise. I'm just telling you what I have read and heard. So these people conducted a research and they were saying that when you say dhikr of Allah, the molecules of like a cup of water, if they take the picture of them, look very different and very pleasant as compared to a molecule or the molecules in a glass of water that you don't have that or something bad is said. Okay. Now, whether this is true or not, because I don't necessarily believe that there's going to be a very direct physical and material impact that's going to be as visible as that, and it doesn't have to be, but there are definitely effects. Everything in this world that we are in, it's interlinked. Everything is interlinked. It's important to understand, the Quran tells us this, that the understanding of God's role in everything has to be there in understanding conflicts between the Prophet and the Jews, we will have in the story that starts in the next verse. It is important to understand in when you're studying the laws of physics. It is something important for us to know when you're understanding the laws that God gives you, the fiqh, and everything else. We need to learn not to compartmentalize that knowledge and say, okay, this belongs to theology. We have nothing to do with it in sciences or in politics. No, it's all interlinked. If we see it like that, our worldview and the way we're going to live our lives is going to be drastically different. Only with that understanding you can implement the laws of Islam. There is no way we're going to live a real Islamic life unless we understand things in that way. All right. So that's the first verse that we have here, which is the pretext to understand the rest of it. What is the rest? We'll start the verse and the story and then continue it, inshallah, tomorrow. The verse says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم هو الذي أخرج الذين كفروا من أهل الكتاب من ديارهم لأول الحشر. It's talking about the first tribe, the first Jewish tribe that was told to leave their homes and move away from Medina. They were forced out of their homes by the Holy Prophet. The Holy Prophet forced them to leave. There were three major tribes close to Medina, right outside of Medina, each of them has its own story. And we're going to look at that and try to understand what actually happened. But overall, or a brief overview of it, is that when the Holy Prophet came to Medina, he composed a deal with them where they would have a relationship that was a healthy relationship. They weren't going to be with the Holy Prophet, but they were not going to be against him either. Eventually, things changed. Eventually, we see that the Holy Prophet, one by one, gets rid of them and forces them to leave Medina. In one incident, and in one instance, he treated them actually very harshly, where, according to reliable historic accounts, and even references made in the Holy Quran, and a very small reference, sort of, is mentioned here in this surah, sort of, about it. According to all of that, the Holy Prophet had all their men beheaded. Very harsh. Now, this story that we have in this surah isn't that. Once we have this very brief understanding of it, let's understand that first sentence, a part of it at least. It says, هُوَ الَّذِي أَخْرَجَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا مِنْ أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ مِنْ دِيَارِهِمْ لِأَوَّلِ الْحَشْرِ. He is the one. See, this is where that comes in. It seems like the Holy Prophet went there and made them leave and forced them, which we'll understand. We'll talk about that story and how it actually happened. What you see is that the Holy Prophet went there and kicked them out. But the verse says, no, God did this. This isn't some ta'aruf, as they say in Farsi. This isn't just making something up. We feel, we respect God. We did it, but we're going to give the credit to God. We're the ones that did it. We'll give the credit to God. No. This is very serious. He is the one that forced them and got them to leave. And the verse continues to explain some of the ways that he made that happen. He explains how he made that happen, which inshallah we'll discuss tomorrow. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enlighten our hearts with the light of the Quran and the Ahlul Bayt. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to hasten the return of our Imam. We ask him to help all believers, especially the believers that are struggling these days. And of course, they're advancing as well in both in Iraq and also in the occupied lands. But more recently, it's been more in the occupied lands in Palestine. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help those believers, give them patience, help them and allow them to be victorious, inshallah, as he did the Holy Prophet in this story that we are reading in this surah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us all of our sins, to forgive our parents, our grandparents, all of our relatives, all believers, those who are alive and those who have left this world of their sins, inshallah. Bin Nabi wa alih, rahimallah, man qara' al-fatiha ma'as salawat.
Mumineen, it's time for the Azan al-Maghrib. Ladies Jamaat will be in Hall C, led by Brother Wajah Siddiqui. We'll need 5 volunteers from the men's side to go with Brother Wajah Siddiqui. I will request Brother Mahmood Imami to come for the Azan al-Maghrib.
سبحان الله والحمد لله ولا إله إلا الله والله أكبر ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم الله أكبر الله